Good morning, everyone. Well, as the notes are being handed out, maybe you could turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. As I was preparing this message, I was listening to Quincy's message that came before. Really appreciated being able to hear what he had to say, because I only get in on part of the message as I'm singing with the kids in Sunday school in the back room there. I really appreciated that description he gave concerning that. Trying to select 8 pictures, 8 snapshots of the life of Christ and the miracles that he performed, and how that, comparing that to the, trying to get 8 pictures from that safari that he and Alora went on. And it spoke to my heart. As to the challenge John had as he prepared this gospel. But remember that John, with all the information he had available, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, with that inspiration, the Holy Spirit was in the selection process. And just referring back to that previous miracle, very end, very significant words, where John says concerning that first miracle of the turning of water into wine, he says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." So just a review there. You have one in a series of 8 miracles that are called signs. You have the fact that it's a revelation of the Lord's glory. You have the fact that it resulted in the faith in the Lord Jesus by the disciples. Someone has said that a sign is to tell you something that you wouldn't otherwise know. Well, as I was listening to Quincy's talk and what he said about the safari, my mind went back 20 years to the trip on the Winchester Wasteway when we were with our canoe group. And the first time I went on the Winchester Wasteway, in the middle of central Washington there, on that canoeing trip, we had read the book that gave us directions, but we hadn't ever been on the waterway before. And so, right through where you get out, at a certain point, we would take the boats out, where our church group would take the boats out. Beyond that point, the waterway became faster. It became faster and more challenging. I didn't want to risk it with the group of people we had. But the first time we went, we took the whole trip and went all the way down the fast part of the river. Well, it wasn't real fast compared to some of the rivers you see around in on this side of the Cascades, but it was fast enough that you could just have to really paddle fast in order to not get tangled up in all those mesquite bushes and get torn apart. And 40 minutes of this kind of frantic paddling, we had to be on the lookout for a sign. Because there was going to be a sign that said, portage, danger, waterfall. So we had never been on this waterway before, so Don Jeruka and I were looking for that sign. And we'd been paddling like crazy, and suddenly we just got a breath and just kind of were catching our breath and looked up, and here was that sign. And we go, oh, whew, glad we saw that. And it looked like the water was just going to go around another corner, and everything was just going to be like all the other twists and turns we had made for the last 45 minutes. But unlike all the other turns, that turn would have resulted immediately in a 20-foot drop down to the level of the Potholes Reservoir. Well, we were glad we saw that sign, and we got out, and it might not have been life-threatening, but we were glad we saw that. And it alerted us to something that if we had just been paddling on that waterway, we would never have guessed that that next corner would have resulted in a waterfall. Well, these miracles are meant as signs. And we come to the second one in the series. And it's very clearly stated as such, because as you look in chapter 4 here, and our passage will be from verses 43 on to the end, through verse 54. Notice it says, verse 46, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. Well, right there, that alerts you, there's a reference there. There's a reference to something that has gone before. But this is going to be different this time. It's the same place, and he wants to remind you that this is where that previous miracle had taken place. But there's something different this time. And then towards the end, as if kind of like you have two bookends putting together this story, at the end of the chapter, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did, not the second miracle period that he did, but in this part of the country. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So the second miracle in this series that John is presenting is what we have set before us. And it says there was a certain nobleman, literally a kinsman, one serving the king, whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, there's been quite a bit written about, well, who could this person be? And as in so many things that we would like to know about the other miracles, but not that we're not told. We're just not told, was he the person, that same guy that is referred to in Acts 13? Was he part of Herod's court? Is he one of these officials? We're not told. The Bible gives us sufficient knowledge. They don't give us all the knowledge we would like. But the knowledge that we need is that this man, who is without name, was in some capacity serving a king, probably Herod Antipas. You say, well, who would want, from that source, would want to come to Jesus? Well, normally, probably, no, they wouldn't. But here's the important thing. This man was in crisis. He was in a state of desperation. And so, we have another phase going on here, because in these first verses 43 to 45, there's a setting that's told us. He said, after 2 days, he departed from there. Now, where is there? Well, it's just described Samaria. Samaria, where there had been many people coming to believe in Jesus. So a very great success of these Samaritans believing on Jesus. So that's where Jesus was coming from. And he went into Galilee. And then it's very interesting. It says, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Well, wait a minute. What does that mean? Because I would say I would want to spend more time with the Samaritans and not be going to some place where there is no honor. So we're met, first of all, with this very important fact that whatever the honor or dishonor given to Jesus, Jesus sought to do the Father's will. He said, I only do that which pleases the Father, or that which I see the Father do. So he was very, very careful to do the Father's will. If that meant ministering to people that were not as receptive, well then, so be it. Well, then it goes on to say, well, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So I said, oh, well, that's not so bad. Look, these Galileans, they received him. Well, yes and no. Go back to chapter 2. Verse 23. Chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus, notice this, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So you have, yeah, they're believing, but when is believing not believing? Well, you know that saying, believing is, seeing is believing. Well, that's probably the kind of belief that a lot of these people have. Seeing is believing. The kind of faith that Jesus would have them possess would be believing is seeing. See the difference? Seeing is believing. Believing is seeing. That's not the world's way. Believing is seeing is the wrong way around for them. So these people were very impressed with the miracles. Now, there were some people that weren't even impressed with those, and they refused even that testimony. But there were some people that just on that level, that was the level of faith that they had. They were able to appreciate these miracles that Jesus performed. So when we see in verse 45 that the in chapter 4, verse 45, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem, you have to just take that and say, well, that means everything is well. No, you're going to see here in a few verses that that doesn't mean that all is well. So we have here false faith. I entitle it the setting, false faith in Galilee. Compared to that faith that was in Samaria just a few verses earlier. You have the Nazareth situation where the prophet, Jesus said that a prophet was without honor in his own country. And then you have this outward facade of appreciation. And you see this also, you go a few chapters on, and you see Jesus' brothers. And they say, well, you know, they recognize that Jesus did miracles. So they recognize that. And then it goes on to say, neither did they believe in him. In chapter 7, it says that. Verses 3 through 5. So, he came unto his own. Remember chapter 1 of John? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. See? So that you have this theme recurring. And here you see it cropping up. So, Jesus came into Cana of Galilee, where he had made water wine. Yes, that was a private miracle, but we can be sure that by this time, word had gotten out of what had happened at that wedding. You can be sure that people didn't keep their mouth shut, that something had been said. So yeah, there was word in that place about what had happened before. Here is an interesting encounter. There was a certain nobleman, it says, whose son was sick at Capernaum. That's, 20, 25 miles away. This man, who was in the king's service, maybe Herod's court, he had heard about Jesus. Maybe that would have just been a passing fancy, just, oh, that's interesting. But this man had a real problem. He was really, really desperate. Someone has said, the rich have afflictions as well as the poor. And here is a good example. And there's an Arab proverb that I like to quote. Grief is a black camel that kneels at every tent. Thought that was interesting quotation from an Arab proverb. And then something that David said in Psalm 119. He said this. He said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. So there's an affliction here. There is a trial that this man is going through. And it drives him to desperation. The desperation of going to Jesus. So we call this, in this, the description of this miracle, crisis faith. I like these little C words. There are four C words about describing the steps of faith here, because this is what we've got. We've got a progression of faith in this man's life. So we've got, at this point, we've got a crisis faith. And Warren Wiersbe came up with these four C's, and I like them, so I just threw them in here for our enjoyment. So this is a nobleman's imperfect faith. It's a crisis faith. I wonder how many of us have that kind of faith? How many of us have had that kind of faith in the Lord? A crisis type of faith. How many people cry out? That's the kind of faith that they have. Lord, if you're there, do something for me. That type of faith. He was willing to make quite an effort, the 20 to 25 miles, I'm not sure exactly, to make that trip to look up Jesus. And maybe on that trip, this man was rehearsing in his mind what he would say. What he would say. You know, this is a man that was accustomed to having people come to him They asked stuff from him. And now, the shoe's on the other foot. He's going to Jesus. And this is kind of a step of humility for him. The word there, when he comes to Jesus, went to him and besought him. That word is beg. Imagine the humiliation of this man. He's begging someone he really doesn't know. He just heard about some of his miracles. This is the length to which he's willing to go. He's begging, and the way the word is described there, the tense from the original Greek, it's an ongoing process. It's not something he just did once. He's begging. He's going on. He continues to beg. And he makes this request. Please come down and heal his son, for he is at the point of death. He's used up all his other options. Now he comes to Jesus. What would Jesus say? Well, maybe something that we wouldn't expect. Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Well, now, this man, he already had a sort of belief in that if he didn't believe at all that Jesus could do anything, he wouldn't even make that trip. So there was a sort of a belief that he had that this, if there's even a chance, I'm going to try it. But Jesus said, well, look, except you see, and he's saying this not just to the man, he's saying it to all the people that were here. Except you see the signs and wonders, you will not believe. I said, well, that's kind of a harsh thing to say, isn't it? Someone in this kind of a desperate state. But, you know, Jesus, at this point, knows what that man is going through. He knows that he's desperate because his son is at the point of death. He also knows that this man has a spiritual need as well as a physical need. And so, Jesus is right here putting this man's faith to the test. He said, well, this is what people are doing. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It's like this man, he says to Jesus, sir, come down before my child dies. So it's almost like he didn't hear what Jesus said. Or at least he chose to ignore it. When you're in a kind of a desperate situation, you tend to just keep saying the same thing. I thought about an incident that occurred when I was a little kid, and we lived in Brussels in an apartment, and it was a day that we were going to have company come, and my father chose that day, that time, to work on the plumbing in the bathroom, and the plumbing, the pipe. It was one of these toilets where the water is above. It was the old toilets where the toilet, the water sink is above rather than down below. And the pipe leading into that basin was soldered. And when he tried to twist it or something, it snapped. and water came spewing out all over the place, and he couldn't turn the water off. And my mother didn't know where to go. Where was she going to go? Well, company's on his way, and his water is just flowing down my father's water. She's being baptized, kind of. So, what's he going to do? Well, my father was just trying to hold up the water so they wouldn't just come gushing out. But he couldn't move. So, my mother, she goes rushing down the stairs, goes out the door, goes to the, down to the store. The next door neighbor was a shoemaker. He was a shoemaker. And my mother didn't know very much French. She just knew a few words. And she said, just came in with a wild look in her eye, "Venez avec moi, venez avec moi." That means, come with me, come with me. She didn't say anything else, just those words, and kept repeating them over and over. It's like, you're not going to know what's going on unless you come with me, because she couldn't really explain it in French. So, Monsieur the shoemaker got laid down his things and followed my mother up the stairs into the apartment, and Kate comes around the corner and sees my father soaking wet and kind of gets the picture right away. So it's always your super phone. He went down and showed her where you could turn the water off at the source so that you could stop this little overflow. Well, so much for the shoemaker. But see, she was desperate, so she just kept saying the same thing over and over again until the guy stopped what he was doing and came and followed her. Well, that's what this man was doing with Jesus. He figured that Jesus had to come to Capernaum in order to do this miracle. So this is another example of the imperfect faith he had. He figured that Jesus had to come or it wouldn't happen. And what Jesus says to him is this: "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Go, your son lives. And then amazingly, it says there that the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now, here you see something that's happened in this man's life. He has been elevated in faith to a higher level than where he was before. Before, it was just, heard that these miracles were performed by this man, and I'm desperate. I'm desperate to try anything. Now, it says that Jesus said the word, and the man believed. Before, he was with all those other people, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, back in 48. Now you see he's believing the word of Jesus. That's different, because he didn't know right away. He didn't see anything. He didn't see that miracle occur right there. Jesus just spoke and said, "Go." And he went his way. Belief in the word of Jesus and obedience to the word of Jesus. See, he had gone from sort of telling Jesus how to answer his prayer to believing Jesus at his word and being obedient to the word of Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. Because then it goes on to say, "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth." Now some people, they just say, "Great!" And just leave it at that. He wanted to know. He made an inquiry. Notice here, as in the other miracle in chapter 2, the servants know what's going on. The servants knew what was going on in the miracle of water to wine. And here the servants were reporting what had happened. And so the important role of the servants, he inquired the hour when he began to improve. And I think maybe he might have thought, well, this is going to be a gradual healing. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, that probably would have been about 1 p.m., the fever left him, just like that. Not any gradual process, it was just like that, immediate. And so, this confirmed for the father that it was the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, my son liveth. And he himself believed in his whole house. Now, notice how he's gone now from believing in the miracles that enough so that he'd make that trip, to believing the faith in the word of the Lord, to a full commitment to Jesus himself. And then notice how this kind of faith, this kind of commitment of faith, how it was contagious, because this man shared his faith. And it says, not just that he believed, but his whole house did. It had that kind of impact. Well, now, Chrissy was mentioning how that kind of a pattern to follow. Describe the miracle. Why this miracle? And then apply it for us. For us. Well, why this miracle for us? Yeah. So, towards the end of the page there, what I've done is I just asked that question. Why this miracle? And I'm trying to do two things at once here. Why this miracle in this series, as well as why is this miracle significant for us? Well, notice that here is a miracle that shows Jesus' power to heal. And I put a lot of ideas here, but not just to heal physically, but Jesus, in doing this miracle, was doing a double miracle. It was a miracle of physical healing. It was a miracle of spiritual healing. In this miracle, even though it doesn't say it as such, as it did in chapter 2, there was a revelation of the glory of Jesus. As in the other miracle, there was a result, faith in Jesus. And notice the importance that is given to the whole household. This is the first time that a whole household is mentioned, but it's significant and it's important in the estimation of the writer. Notice something else. It says that, it tells us that Jesus meets our needs for every occasion, happy or sad. You know, the previous occasion had been a glad one, had been a celebration. Here is more of sorrow, of sickness. But Jesus meets needs on those different levels, in those different situations. Notice also, Jesus' power is not limited by distance. There are other miracles that are mentioned in the Gospels. One here is that Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13, describes the centurion's servant. And that another reference there is Luke 7. I didn't write that in. Luke 7, verses 2 through 10. There, the centurion said, "Don't come." But Jesus was willing to come. That's a whole other message. The comparison of this man and how he was dealt with by Jesus compared to that centurion and how he was. You see, the centurion, his faith was actually at a higher level, just to start with. He came there with the idea of, look, you're under authority, I'm under authority, I understand, you speak the word, it will happen. Just like that. You don't have to demonstrate, you don't have to come down to my house, I know you can do it. Now, this man is a different type of faith completely, but by the time you get to the end of the story, he has a faith that has grown compared to where it had started. Jesus' power is not limited by distance. Jesus might answer our request differently than we expect. I put that in because as I was thinking over this story, I was thinking, well, you know, this man, he expected his answer to prayer to be, "You're going to come down with me to Capernaum." That's how that prayer was going to be answered. That's how that son was going to be healed. Instead, Jesus just said, "Go." And that was it. Your son lives. Go, your son lives. That's it. That wasn't what he expected. And then, the last thing I said, the importance of faith and of a living, growing faith. There are Hebrews. It tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It says that by faith, the elders receive witness of good report. Now, this is what happened to this man. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what happened here. He had to trust without seeing. So you have this type of faith generated. And so the question for us then is, where are we in relation to faith? Where are we in relation to this miracle? We see the miracle. We see what happened. We see how Jesus met the need. Do we trust Jesus like this man? Is our faith a growing faith? Is it one that we can share with others? Do we really believe that Jesus' power is not limited? Do we really believe that Jesus is able to meet our need for every occasion? May it be that the Lord will speak to our hearts as we meditate on this miracle. A wonderful picture of God's dealing with this man, this half-heathen man. Someone has said, I'm maybe not quoting this quite correctly, but someone has said that maybe it was John Calvin, in fact. This man learned more from one word from Jesus than many learn from many sermons. One word from Jesus was go. That was the one word. And yet we can listen to many sermons and still not get the point. So here this man who basically started with so little ended up with so much. And may that be our goal. I have this little quotation. I'll just, we read it in prayer meeting, in our Bible study, and we, Judy read it at the women's Bible study on Tuesday, but I'd like to quote it because I think it applies to many situations, many lives, and this particular life of this man. It's been said that if his son had not become gravely ill, he would never have met Jesus. Well, that is a wonderful, wonderful way that God deals with us so that he can bring his purpose to pass in our lives. And the poem goes like this: my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the moon is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He had a wonderful pattern for this man's life and for his family. He had a wonderful pattern for each of our lives. May we trust him to work that pattern in our lives as well. Shall we close in prayer? O God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this picture of thy working in this man's life. May it inspire us, may it guide us in our seeking to trust thee more in our lives, so that the Lord Jesus might indeed be, the glory of the Lord Jesus would be revealed in our lives, so others might be attracted to come to Jesus. So we ask this, and let's commit our time now as we go to this soup and salad, and as we have fellowship together. Bless those who are going through hard times, those who are struggling with their health, those who have lost loved ones. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.